Continuing with our study through the Gospel of Mark, we're specifically going to be looking at Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 42. 38 to 42. And these verses begin by one of the disciples, John in particular, making a comment to Jesus. And based really on the things that Jesus had just been talking about with them. And so John makes this comment, and really I think he was asking probably what the context is of what this particular issue that he's going to bring up based on what Jesus had been teaching them. Well, it was last week that we looked at what Jesus had been teaching them. So just to kind of bring you up in our context for that. The disciples and Jesus had just arrived in the town of Capernaum, and Jesus asked the disciples a question when they got there. He asked them, he said, what were you guys discussing on the road as we were walking? And they didn't say anything, but what they had been discussing, which Jesus knew, they had been discussing which of them was the greatest. Apparently the context of that, just before that, Jesus had been talking about his death and his resurrection. And apparently there was a connection between his resurrection and the kingdom of God that they were making. And there is a connection with that, but they still had a misunderstanding of what was going on there. But as they begin to think about his kingdom, they apparently begin to think about who was going to do what in his kingdom. And since they were the disciples, they assumed they would have some leading roles. Well, who was going to have the most lead role, and who was going to be in what order, and who was going to be doing what? So they begin to have this discussion of which one of them was the greatest. Most likely the context was who deserved these different positions in Christ's kingdom as they were understanding it. So when Jesus asked them a question, because he wanted to use this as an opportunity to teach them about something that was a principle, that is a principle within his kingdom that is different from every other kingdom that exists. And in Jesus' kingdom, if you're going to be great, you must be a servant. And there's really no other kingdom that actually has that principle with it, that you have to be a servant in order to be great. In Christ's kingdom, it's that we learn that God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So being a humble servant is what puts you in a position for God's blessing in his kingdom. And then, if you remember, Jesus actually brought a young child, a young boy, who was in the house there where they were staying. He brings the boy up with him, stands in beside him. And he wanted the disciples to see themselves in the position of this young boy that was standing with him. And what he says is, the young boy was supposed to be symbolic of them being a servant, because a young child really doesn't have authority of their own. They really don't have claim to greatness. They haven't really accomplished anything yet that they can actually point to and say, I deserve greatness because I accomplished this. And he said, if anyone receives a child, like receives a message that the child is bringing or something, he said, when someone receives a child, what they're doing is they're actually receiving the person who sent them, who sent the child. And it's not so much dependent on the character of the child himself, but on the person who sent the child. And so Jesus is saying, you're in the same position there. You're like the child. You're a servant. And the reason that people receive you is because you come in my name. And when you come in my name, they're actually receiving me. It's not based on what you have accomplished. It's not based on your supposed greatness or anything like that. It's based on the name of Christ. So they're receiving you in that way. It's Christ who gets the honor and not them. So as Jesus is talking, John remembers a situation that had happened in the fairly recent past, apparently, and he brings it up to Jesus to see how this principle relates to that situation. So let's look at Mark chapter 9, and we'll read verses 38 to 42. John said to him, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us. But Jesus says, Do not hinder him. For there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. Now, it could be, you know, as far as the context of what John was thinking when he brings this up, I mean, maybe this was a further example of boasting. You know, we told this guy, you know, you can't be doing these things. You can't be casting out demons. That's just for us to do. It could also be a means where they're actually kind of saying, Christ, we stood up for you. You know, we actually did, you know, try to exalt your name, you know, and that. I think what is most likely going on here, once again, I can't say for sure, but I think there's a good possibility what's going on here is that John has really understood what Jesus was saying about being a servant in his kingdom. And I think in one sense, this may be a confession of how they blew it. And as he's confessing that and bringing this situation up, I think he's also probably asking, what should we do in this kind of situation? Because you're saying we're a servant, we're representing, we're in your name. Is someone who is not with us in our particular group, are they also representing your name? Was that the right thing to do to stop him? What, you know, so I think this was probably maybe a kind of a confession slash question on how do we apply the principle that you just told us. And John's the one who takes the lead because he said they all did it. It's something that we did. But he's the one who takes the lead on that. Now, as usual, Jesus' response not only applied to the disciples, but there's lots of application here that we can learn from as well. It can give us a lot of help. And as we think through how Christians relate who are in different denominations, different churches, maybe even different, you know, have some different variations, you know, as far as their understanding of certain doctrines of the Christian faith. How do we see them? How do we understand people as being allies within the kingdom, allies within his church? And then on the other hand, there are also those who are not considered allies, so we need to think about that. But before we get into what it means, what are the requirements, so to speak, that we can see from this passage to be an ally within the kingdom of God, there are some warnings that Jesus gives here. So we're going to look at the warnings first. So our first point is this. Believers need to guard against rejecting other Christians because they do things differently. We need to guard against rejecting other Christians just because they do some things differently. Verse 38, John said to him, Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us. Now, the person John is speaking of was actually casting out demons. He wasn't just trying to. He really was doing it. I mean, it really was taking place. And it says he was doing this in the name of Jesus. The problem was, he is not one of the specific 12. But even with that as the case, just this simple description we have of the man who was casting out demons, he was being successful at that, he was doing that in the name of Jesus. I mean, there's every indication, and we have no reason to doubt, that he genuinely believed in Jesus as the Christ. He was a follower of Christ. He didn't follow him physically like they did, you know, among the 12. But he was a follower. I mean, he was one who had faith in Christ. But once again, since he was not one of the 12, what the disciples did was they tried to stop him from casting out these demons that he was doing. Part of what they're thinking is this, like, we're part of the 12, but Jesus authorized us, this was back in Mark chapter 6, he authorized us to cast out demons. So we're the only ones who do it, right? Well, Jesus says, no. Wrong. That's not right. So in verse 39, Jesus says, do not hinder him. What he was doing, don't stop him from doing that. Don't hinder him. What can we learn from that? Well, the first thing is this. Be careful of rejecting other believers just because they are outside of your particular association. I think this can be a problem for us. It's probably even more of a problem for us than it was for them, because there's more associations of Christians now than there was at this particular time. I mean, generally speaking, Baptists are most comfortable with other Baptists. Generally speaking, Pentecostals are most comfortable with other Pentecostals. And I think you could say the same for Presbyterians, Methodists, Brethren, Church of God, Charismatics, Calvinists, whatever label you want to put or whatever grouping you want to think of within the church, within the kingdom, usually those people are most comfortable with those who think like they do and worship like they do and so forth. Now, and not only are we generally more comfortable with those who are of the same grouping as we are, like Baptists, for example, as we are, we can easily become suspicious of the other groups. You know, is it really possible and is it really true that God can really work through other groups who do things a little differently than we do? And so you can actually become suspicious even of some of those other groups. And so I think Jesus is telling us, be careful of that. Be careful of being too narrow in how you understand how different groupings of Christians and how we should relate to them and how we think of them. Well, let's build on this warning a little bit. Look at the next point. Be careful of rejecting other believers because their applications of God's Word are different than yours. They're different than yours. The man that the disciples tried to stop from casting out demons, as we said, we have every indication he believed in Jesus as the Christ. Jesus was the Messiah. I mean, we have every indication that's what he believed. His faith, therefore, was the same faith that the 12 disciples had. Same faith. But their application was different. And here's the difference. They had believed in Jesus as the Christ, and they had, well, they'd been called by Christ to be one of the 12, and they had agreed to actually be one of his 12 disciples. To wherever Jesus went, they went. So they heard every teaching. They saw every miracle. Every demon that was cast out, they were there. They were a part of it. They were with him everywhere he went for about a 3-year span. Well, that's not what this guy did. This guy believed that Jesus was the Christ. And surely, he heard a number of things that Jesus taught and probably saw a number of things that Jesus did. But he did not follow with Jesus all the time like they did. I mean, he was out doing some ministry in the name of Christ while the disciples were following Jesus. They were both following Jesus, but their application of what that meant was different. But still, Jesus says, as I pointed out, Jesus says, don't hinder him. What he's doing is perfectly fine. Don't hinder him. One of the reasons I think we're uncomfortable oftentimes with those that are outside of our particular understanding of the Christian faith is they do some things different than we do. For example, Presbyterians, Methodists, and Lutherans, they have different understandings of baptism than we do. And actually, even within themselves, even though all three of those would actually baptize infants, their reasonings aren't exactly the same on why they would baptize infants. There's some variation even within them. But, you know, as Baptists, we would hold to believers' baptism. Some of the other ministries, some of the other denominations don't do that. There are Pentecostal and Assembly of God churches that are much more expressive in their worship generally than most Baptists are. And so that can be a little uncomfortable because it's not what we're used to. There's all kinds of things. You know, there are just differences. There's different applications of Scripture that they make. Now, at the same time I say that to say I'm not trying to minimize those things because I believe it's important. Baptism, for example, is a very important issue. And I think it's important for us to understand what the Bible says about that. One of our statements of faith specifically has to do with baptism because we feel like it's important to understand what the Bible means by that. So I'm not saying to compromise on that. You can still hold to a distinction. You can still hold to a conviction. But at the same time, you can still have fellowship with someone who has a different application of baptism. It doesn't mean that you can't do anything with a Presbyterian just because their babies have been baptized and yours haven't. So you can still have fellowship with people who have some different applications of the Scripture. I think one of the experiences that I've had has probably been most helpful to me in that regard is for 12 years now, I've taught a couple Bible classes at a local Christian school, Dominion Academy, on Main Street, close to downtown Dayton. It's actually a school that is run by a Reformed Episcopal Church. They also use the term Anglican to define who they are. Well, I'm not Anglican. I'm not Episcopal. I'm Baptist, but I teach Bible at the Episcopal school. The overwhelming majority of teachers are all Episcopal. There's at least one other Baptist besides me, and there's a couple Lutherans kind of sprinkled in too. But we're able to work together. It's a pretty significant ministry when you think about a Christian school. I mean, there's about 100 students all together. It's a pretty significant ministry. And we're able to work together in doing that, even though I would not be comfortable being a member of an Episcopal church. I just don't think I could do that. There's too many differences. But we can work together in things. We can be allies in the sense of in this Christian school. I mean, and that's been good for me to understand that, to actually experience that. Now, there's one other warning that Jesus gives in this regard that we need to look at, and that's actually in verse 42. Some of your versions probably put verse 42 as starting the next paragraph, and I understand that, but actually as I begin to look at it, I think it belongs more with this paragraph. So that's what we're going to look at it at. So remember verse 42 again. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe to stumble, it would be better for him if with a heavy millstone hung around his neck, he had been cast into the sea. I think this verse goes back to verses 36 and 37, making an application here. So let me read verses 36 and 37 again. This is from what we looked at last week, actually, the illustration Jesus used. Taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me." So Jesus, as we mentioned before, was using this young boy as a visual illustration so that the disciples could put themselves in his place, saying, you're like this child, you're a servant. And so, therefore, if somebody receives you, if somebody receives the child, they're receiving the one who sent the child. Somebody receives you, they're receiving Christ who sent you. And so, therefore, Christ gets the credit and not you. So they had no place to say that I'm great, you know, in that regard. It was all dependent on whose child or whose servant the child was. Now, what he's saying now in verse 42, instead of using the word child, he's using the phrase little ones. He's still talking about the same thing. And apparently there were some other kids running around the house besides just this one boy that he spoke of. So he talks about little ones in general. And good chance he's doing that because not only is he wanting the 12 disciples to put themselves in the place of that child, he's wanting them to put this man they're talking about who was casting out demons, that even though he was apart from their group, he is one of these little ones. So now he's kind of getting plural about it. He's bringing in somebody else that they also need to see in that same role where he was putting them. He also is a little one. He also is a child. He also is a servant. And the reason that he should be received is because of his association with Christ, his belief, his commitment to Christ. So he's bringing him into the picture. Now, so when Jesus warns, he gives a warning there. He says, it's a warning, don't cause these little ones to stumble. I think what he's talking about there is not children necessarily. I think he's talking about fellow Christians who are servants like you are. And so, as he's speaking about how they're supposed to relate to this man when they see him again casting out demons and he's not with their group, they need to be careful not to cause him to stumble in his faith, to treat him as if he's not a servant, You can't do this stuff like we do. You're not one of us. So he's giving them a warning. Don't cause this guy to stumble in his faith by the things that you're trying to stop him from doing, the way you're treating him in his ministry. So I think that's a warning that he's giving to us. He's saying we need to be careful. We need to be careful about you know, those who would have some different, they're in a different realm. They have some different applications than we do. Be careful of your conversations with them being to the point that you would cause them to stumble. I think it's fine to have conversations and talk about the differences and try to understand. I'm not saying just be quiet and don't say anything, but be careful to get to the point that you can actually cause them to doubt their faith and to cause them to stumble in their faith just because there's a couple applications that they have that are different than yours, or they're in a different denomination from you. So that seems, and if you'll notice, Jesus sees this as a big deal, because you notice what he put with it? He says, it's better to have a millstone hung around your neck and be thrown into the sea if you do that. So point C, here's our last warning that Jesus gives. Be careful of rejecting other believers, because that could cause them to stumble in their faith. And like I said, he says this is important, because he gives a stern warning. Here's what John Gill had to say about this warning. Christ's sense is that such who give offense to any of his ministers or people, how mean, and when he says mean there, he's not talking about mean people. He's talking about small or insignificant, something like that. So that such who give offense to any of his ministers or people, how mean soever they may appear, shall undergo the severest punishment. And I don't even want to speculate on exactly what this punishment would be. I don't know exactly what to do that. But it's serious. Jesus is giving a very vivid and serious illustration to get this point across. And it's the idea that God wants fellow believers to be encouragements to one another in their faith, not hindrances to one another in their faith. And it's very important, you know, that we treat those who truly are believers, that we actually treat them as fellow believers, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow servants of Christ. Okay, now, with those warnings in mind, we need to look what is said in this passage that helps us identify who our allies are. Who is it that we work together with within the kingdom, within the church? The fact is, not everyone who claims to be a believer is a believer. Not every group that claims to be Christian is actually Christian. And we find some things here that can help us make some distinctions about that. So our second main point is this. The marks, we're going to look at the marks of those whom we should consider as allies in the kingdom of God. When Jesus tells the disciples not to hinder the one who was casting out a demon, he then gives several reasons for why he said that. So look again at 38 to 39. John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name. We tried to prevent him because he was not following us." But Jesus says, "Do not hinder him, because there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able soon afterward to speak evil of me." Now, what Jesus does here, he keys on a particular phrase that John uses. The phrase that John used to describe the one casting out demons was that he was doing it in Jesus' name. He was doing it in Jesus' name. Jesus picks up that phrase and he says, "There is no one who will perform a miracle in my name." So he's referring to that particular description that John used about the man's ministry. Now, let me kind of say what this doesn't mean first. This doesn't mean he was using the phrase "in Jesus' name" just as some sort of kind of like a magical incantation. You know, you just kind of, you know, when you read these about magicians and so forth, and they have specific things that they say. It's oftentimes in poetic form. And if you say these words, then poof, this magic spell will happen on a person or whatever. So that's not what this is about. It's not like "in Jesus' name" is some sort of magical phrase and you say it and poof, the demon's gone. That's not what he's talking about. Matter of fact, We have an interesting illustration of someone who tried to do that, and it didn't go very well for them. It's in Acts 19. I want to read a few verses here, because there were some Jewish exorcists in Ephesus, I believe this was. Yes, it was in Ephesus. And they had seen Paul casting out demons, so it's like, maybe we can do that too. So here's what happened. Starting in verse 11, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. But also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempted to name over those who had the evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. And the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So just saying the phrase, in Jesus' name, is not going to work. It didn't work for these guys. So there's more to it than that. When this man used the phrase in Jesus' name, he was actually saying he was a believer. He was trusting in Jesus' name. So let's look at this first point. They are allies if they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're allies if they're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is clearly not talking about people who just were Christians in name only. They just made the claim, but it wasn't real. What he's talking about is people who truly were believers. He's talking about people that not only said they believed in Christ, but there was actually evidence that accompanied. They actually had fruit to go with that. Look at this quote by William Lane. He says, the name of Jesus discloses its authentic power only when a man joins Jesus in faith and obedience to the will of God. The fact that Jesus' power was active in the man, bringing release to men who had been enslaved to demonic possession, marks him as a believer. So this man was an ally of theirs because he was a believer, just like they were a believer. So he was their ally. And his even the little information they gave to Jesus was evidence of that to him. This past week, I was able to go to a conference in Louisville, Kentucky, that some of you have heard of. It's called Together for the Gospel. The conference started, I think it was 8 years ago. And what it does, it really is an excellent illustration of this. Because they're saying, what brings us together is the gospel. And there are speakers that are from several different denominations. There are people, there were 7,000, is what I heard, were in attendance this past week. And they were from different denominations. There was a big, apparently when I heard, 3,000 of them were Baptists. There were lots of Baptists there. But there were others as well, you know, from other denominational groups. And the unity that was there was the fact that we believed in the same gospel. We had different labels beside our names as far as the church we're part of, but we believed in the same gospel. Now, from the beginning, when the men who put this together, when they laid it out, they were very specific on what that means. They didn't just say, if you're a Christian and believe in the gospel, then come ahead because that's what we're going to talk about. They actually wrote out 18 different articles of faith to define what they meant by that and also to define what they didn't mean by that. It's pretty specific. I'm going to read a couple of them to you. But they will affirm, for example, in these articles, they affirm the importance that churches need to preach the Word of God, that the Word of God truly is the inspired, inerrant Word of God. That's why, and we need to see it that way. They affirm the Trinity. They affirm the deity of Christ and the fact that he was God who came in the flesh. They affirm the gospel and that salvation is only available to sinful people through Christ. So really what they're doing is, and this, like I said, there's 18 different articles. They are laying out fundamental things that are basic to the Christian faith. That's what they're doing, and they spell it out. Let me read two articles to you, and they're specifically related to the issue of salvation. We affirm that salvation is all of grace, and that the gospel is revealed to us in doctrines that most faithfully exalt God's sovereign purpose to save sinners, and in His determination to save His redeemed people by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to His glory alone. We deny that any teaching, theological system, or means of presenting the gospel that denies the centrality of God's grace as His gift of unmerited favor to sinners in Christ can be considered true doctrine. So, it has to be in Christ, through Christ, salvation through Christ, otherwise it's not true doctrine, it's not Christian doctrine. Here's another one. We affirm that salvation comes to those who truly believe and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We deny that there is salvation in any other name, or that saving faith can take any form other than conscious belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving acts. So are they being too specific? Is this consistent with what Jesus was talking about in Mark chapter 9? I would say yes, it is. This is what Jesus means. He doesn't have this much detail to go with, but He's actually saying this man is a believer. He believes in Christ. Therefore, he's your ally. But it's important to define what you mean by believer. What does that really mean? What do we mean by salvation? What do we mean by the gospel? These statements are quite specific, but I believe that that's what is intended by this. He's warning the disciples along this line. I mean, he's telling them, this man is an ally. Don't stop him. But there's also a warning that he's saying here to him, just because he's not in your group, as we said, doesn't mean he's not a believer. And that's what is taking place in this group that I was a part of. Just because you're not a Baptist, just because you're not a Presbyterian or whatever other denominational label you want to use, doesn't mean you're not part of His family, just because you have to be a part of the right one. You're part of the family of God if you believe Jesus is the Christ, and that you believe the gospel, you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, then you're part of His family. But they're very specific about that. So, anyone who does this, who actually is a believer, they are an ally with you, with me, in the kingdom of God. Okay, another mark that we see in Jesus' words is this one. They are allies if they are enemies of Satan and his work in the world. They're allies with you if they're enemies of Satan. What was this man doing that the disciples saw him doing? He was casting out demons. Not just trying to cast out demons, by the way, but he was actually doing it. You remember, if you remember just not that many verses earlier, the disciples had been trying to cast out demons and they couldn't do it. This man was successful. So he actually was probably doing a better job than they were. But they were both trying to do the same thing. They were both assaulting, so to speak, the kingdom of Satan, assaulting evil. That they had a common enemy. That means they're on the same side, against the side that is against Satan. They were all working for the kingdom of God against the kingdom of Satan. So even though this man was not with the 12, he agreed with the 12. They had the same enemy. Yes, they had the same faith. They also had the same enemy. So a person who agrees that Jesus is the Christ and has received Jesus as their Savior is an ally in the kingdom. And by virtue of that commitment to Christ, they will also agree that Satan and his forces and all evil connected there is an enemy of the church. And we need to consider those things as enemies. So we are allies. We can agree that evil is evil and good is good. We can work together on those things, even though we may have different denominational labels. We are both seeking to go against the same enemy. The next thing we see is this. They are allies if they are for Christ and His kingdom, since they are only two sides, either against us or for us. Jesus said in verse 39, He says, a person who performed a miracle like casting out a demon and did it in His name would not soon after be able to speak evil of Jesus. Well, why would that be? He says, I mean, if he's casting out a demon in my name, you're not going to see him the next day saying bad things about Jesus. He's just not. That's not what he's about. And so then Jesus follows up on that in verse 40. He says, "For he who is not against us is for us." What he's saying is, there's only two sides. You're either with Christ and against Satan, or you're with Satan and against Christ. There's two sides. What this also tells us, there's no such thing as being neutral, which is important for us to keep in mind. Because we probably think of this all the time. We probably watch TV shows and hear songs that we think are neutral. No, they're not neutral. They're either for Christ or they're against Him. You probably read books or, you know, there are different groupings of all kinds of things that are going on in our world. They're either for Christ or they're against Him. There's two sides. Nobody is neutral. Everybody takes a side. They may not consciously take the side, but they're on one side or the other. There's nobody in between. Nobody's riding the fence. Either for Christ or they're against Him. Now, honestly, though, there are times when it's hard to tell. Sometimes it's hard to tell which side a person is on because they'll use some of the same terminology you do in the Christian faith, but their application is real different. That's because there are people who claim to be Christian, but their beliefs and actions are suspect at best. I'll give you another example here. I've been reading, or I guess you could say rereading, a book by J. Gresham Machen. It was written in 1923. And really, it was some of these issues that kind of made me think, I need to go back and look at that book again. He wrote this book. J. Gresham Machen was a Presbyterian. And he wrote this at a time when the Presbyterian denomination was going through, well, struggles. They ultimately split apart at that point. And the issue, the name of the book is Christianity and Liberalism. And so it was liberalism that was coming into the Presbyterian Church. J. Gresham Machen took a stand against that, and they actually split apart from the denomination because of that liberalism. So here's what the issue was. You had people who professed to be Christian. They used the term. They professed to be Christian, and they were speaking of the Bible, but they were not really treating the Bible as like the inerrant, authoritative Word of God. Yes, they would refer to Scripture, but not as the ultimate authority in that way. You had people who were speaking of Jesus, talking about Jesus, had no problem talking about Jesus. But they were not presenting Jesus in the same way that the Scriptures present Jesus. So even though they were using the same name, they were actually presenting a different person under the same name, Jesus. You had people who were speaking of right and wrong, but they were not doing it in the way that the Scripture defines what is right and wrong. So these were some issues, and these were the liberals. Well, Machen makes a very important point. And unfortunately, we're at a time in our history where we probably need to think about this point. He said this. He said, the teaching and the work that these people were doing were actually against Christ and not for Him, even though they were using the same terminology. And he goes through the whole book to point that out. And what he says is, therefore, even though they call themselves Christians, they are denying the basics of the Christian faith. So even though they call themselves Christians, they are not Christian. They're something else, but they're not Christian. That may sound extreme, but it's true. Just because someone holds to the same terminology, if they are not holding to the basics, the fundamentals of the Christian faith, they are not Christian, no matter what they say, no matter what title might be on the church sign out in front. That's an important distinction to make. And I think Jesus encourages us to make the distinction. You're either for Him or you're against Him. There's a clarity there. So, therefore, Machen was saying, there's no way we could continue to have fellowship and pretend that we're in this Christian denomination when there's a big percentage, really, who are not even Christian, but you say you are. Big point. And sadly, I think there's many in our day that are in that same category. That's continuing to happen. It may be happening more now than even it did in Machen's day. And so we cannot consider them as allies in the kingdom of God. We just can't. They may, if you're still used to Yellow Pages, they may still be listed in the Yellow Pages under churches. But if their confession of faith is not confirming the basics of the Christian faith, they really are not a church. They really are not Christian. There has to be some definition there. There has to be some definition. You're either for him or you're against him. It's one or the other. So we need to be allies with those who are believers, but we also need to be careful of those who are not. You can still be friends, work together, all kinds of things. But as far as linking arms, you know, in ministries and various things, you've got to be really, really careful about that, because there's going to be problems there. Now, one other thing that Jesus speaks about as to those who are allies in the kingdom. They are allies even if they serve Christ in the simplest of ways. The simplest of ways. The man that the disciples were talking about was doing some pretty amazing things. I mean, he was casting demons out of people. He was doing things Jesus described it as being miraculous. It was miraculous. He was doing things that, you know, got people's attention. Amazing feats, amazing things that God was doing through him. And Jesus said, you need to see him as an ally. But then in verse 41, he's talking about others that are allies, and they're not really doing amazing things. They're doing very simple things. Look in verse 41. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward. You can serve a person within the kingdom of God by simply offering them a cup of water. That's a pretty simple act, offering a cup of water. It's not anything like casting out a demon of someone, for someone. But in many ways, it is the same. Because the reason Jesus accepts that, if we're going back to this, if you do that in his name, he's the one who gets the credit for it. And if you minister to that person in his name, you're actually ministering to Christ. So he says, Jesus says that, he talks about the motive behind the act. Jesus says they offer the cup of water because of your name as followers of Christ. They're serving you because they receive you, because they receive Christ. And therefore, Christ is the one who gets the credit, and Christ is the one that's being ministered to. The Lord will not fail to reward that person. Okay, as we close, I want to do two things here. I want to read this quote that's on your paper by Matthew Henry, and then I want to read a passage from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, that reinforces this, and then we'll close. This quote, by the way, is spoken as if Jesus was doing the talking. It is not only the great eminent performances which are done by you, my constant attendants and disciples, that are accepted by me, but even the least degree of sincere faith and Christian performance, proportionable but to the expressing the least kindness, as giving a cup of water to a disciple of mine, for being such shall be accepted and rewarded. Now I want to read, this is actually a parable about final judgment, and it's from Matthew 25, and it's the exact same principle. And it's talking about how just how important these very simple acts of ministry are within the kingdom. Then the king, and the king is speaking of Christ, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? The king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the least brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will themselves will answer, Lord, When did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of being your child. Just such a privilege of being considered in Christ. And it's because of the work that you have done in us, and we have received you as our Savior, and we have submitted our life to you as our Lord, and you've accepted us and brought us into your family. Thank you for that privilege, and thank you for the privilege of having brothers and sisters in Christ, that you've done that same salvation work within our own church and other churches and across the other denominations. Thank you so much for that work that you're doing in every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, in every century, in every place in the earth. And I thank you for that and for the privilege of being a part of that. Thank you for having so many allies as a part of your kingdom work. Just such a privilege there. And Lord, thank you for the Christians, that friends that we have that are outside of this church. Thank you for those within the church. Thank you for those that are outside that have had such an important impact on our life and are just so important friends to us. And Lord, I also ask that you would help us to be discerning. These are times where it's difficult sometimes to have these kind of conversations. But not everyone who claims to be a Christian is in fact a Christian, because they do not really embrace the basics of the faith. So Lord, help us to have discernment as well. I also ask that you would help us to understand the importance of the ministry that we do. As your allies, as your servants, we serve others and we do it in your name. And you're the one who gets the glory for it. Thank you so much for that privilege. Thank you for those in this church who are such wonderful servants, who serve you in so many ways. And Lord, help us to continue to do that, and that you would use that ministry. We also want to take this opportunity, because there may be those who have not received Jesus Christ, who have not submitted their lives to Jesus. Jesus is not your Savior. He is not your Lord. Well, I would invite you to come to Him. A prayer like this would be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I am a sinner. I realize that I fall short of what you require of me. And I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know that He paid the price for my sin. And I want to receive Him as my Savior. I want to submit my life to Him as my Lord. I want to be for you, not against you. So I ask that you would bring me into your kingdom. If you want to talk in detail about what's involved with that, if you make a note in your tarot so we can do that at a later time. It is in the name of Christ. In the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.